Biblical principles for true freedom. The word freedom is used a lot, but do people understand what freedom really is biblically? Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31 to 32, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth is really important. The first item of armor when you are dealing with the full armor of God is the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. Truth is important. Lies deceive. Lies bring bondage. There's a consequence for everything. And there isn't such a thing as a harmless lie. Every lie is dangerous and brings bondage. That is why the truth must set us free. In the Bible, freedom always means the liberty to obey God. It is the freedom to know God's will and to do it. Biblical freedom, therefore, is in the safe boundaries of God's law. Reverend Erlo Stegen at the youth conference 2 years ago in 2016, I remember him saying at the July youth conference to the young people, he said, "You know nothing about freedom. You're called the born frees. You're not born free at all." He said, "The only freedom that the ANC has given you is the freedom to be deceived, to be defiled, and to go to hell forever. You need the truth of Christ to set you free from this lie that has bound so many people." So freedom in the Bible is the liberty to know God's will and to do it. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." How many people can pray, very impressive, "Lord, Lord"? But the Lord is looking at the heart, and he knows those who are fully committed to him. His eyes are ranging even throughout this room to look, to find those hearts that are fully committed and to strengthen them. Are we those who just talk the talk, or do we walk the walk? It's not just our lips, it's our lives. It's not just what we say, but what we do that matters. Number two, to the Christian, freedom is more of a responsibility than a right. The communists have twisted freedom into, "I demand my rights." But that's not freedom, because that kind of freedom tramples on other people's freedoms and, in fact, steals other people's freedoms. It steps all over other people's rights. If you look at the Ten Commandments, you don't see our rights as much as our responsibilities. I must love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I must love my neighbors myself. How do I love God? By not bowing before idols. By not worshipping anyone but God. By never taking God's name in vain. By honoring the Lord's day. How do I love my neighbor? By not stealing my neighbor's life. By not stealing my neighbor's wife. By not stealing my neighbor's property. By not stealing his good name by lying and slandering and gossiping behind his back. Or publishing a newspaper, for that matter. And by not even being envious or jealous of my neighbor. Covetous. So the Ten Commandments shows us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. Jesus summarized the second tab of the law saying, "Do not do to anyone else what you do not want them to do to you. Do to others what you want them to do to you." This beautiful picture comes in Lausanne, Switzerland. It's called "Justice Lifts the Nations." And here you can see the elders of the city, the magistrates and the rulers, looking to Lady Justice, who personifies the biblical concept of justice. Notice in the right hand she has the scales of justice. She's weighing the evidence, weighing the evidences. In her left hand she's got a sword, and the sword is pointed downwards to an open Bible. And down below you see the people arguing, and there's the sheriff or the policeman standing with a double-handed sword watching as the people argue their cases, and the magistrates look to justice. And justice is based on the scripture. It weighs the evidence and looks at the scripture. This reminds us of what the great reformer, Professor Martin Luther, said at the Diet of Worms, 18 April, 1521. "Unless I'm convinced by scripture or by clear reasoning that I'm God, that I am in error, I will not recant. For to go against one's conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot do otherwise. Help me, God. Amen." And so this is what justice is. Justice is me being concerned about my responsibilities, not demanding my rights. Because if I'm concerned for my responsibilities, then I'll be protecting other people's rights. If I know I must do to others what I want to be done unto myself, I must not steal his life, must not steal his wife, must not steal his property, must not steal his good name, mustn't lie about him, mustn't be jealous or envious or covetous of my neighbor, then other people's rights are secure. But if we're all demanding our rights, we're going to be trampling over everyone else's rights. The communists or the secular humanists have it all backwards. They're all about I demand my rights. Versus the Christian who's concerned, let's fulfill our responsibilities. Let's be good neighbors. Let's love our neighbors ourselves. Let's do to others what we want to be done to. Can you see the difference? When we're all responsible and we're all concerned with our responsibilities, people's rights are secure. When we're all concerned about our rights, nobody's rights are secure. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Can I draw your attention to this? Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Do you know what I've noticed about the socialists, the secular humanists, the communists? It's actually the sinful nature. They're not concerned about justice, although they talk about it. They're not concerned about right. They talk about it. They're not concerned about farms. They don't want to get up early with the chickens and the roosters and plow the field and harvest the crops. They don't want to milk the cows twice a day. They don't want hard work. They just want to loot and go back to the city and watch DSTV. They're not interested in farming. All of the people who claim to be concerned that they want farms, they don't want to do the hard work of a farmer. They're not even interested in farms. In fact, when they've done the surveys, they'd all say, oh, they only want the money. They don't want the farm. And this is the way it is. In Zimbabwe, we saw those who spoke about land reform. Did they do anything to make those farms productive? Not in your life. They looted, destroyed, burned, smashed, broke, and they went back to their shanties and their videos and their sofas and their towns. They weren't interested in the farms. Do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Galatians 5:13-14. So true freedom is the freedom to love our neighbor as ourselves. Number three, we are warned to beware of those who promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of depravity or corruption. In the Bible, God forbids state interference outside of the realms of national defense, law and order, and justice. Romans 13:1-4. 1 Peter 2:13-14. These tell you what the biblical role of government is. To defend the innocent. To protect the innocent. To punish the lawbreakers. That's it. Law and order, defense and justice. That's all that the Bible gives government to do. Governments are not meant to be running hospitals. Gee, they can't run anything well. If they would just do justice and defense, the rest of us could get on with hospitals, education, economics, agriculture, sports, youth, whatever. Those things are in the realm of the individual, the family, the community, and the church. The government is only meant to deal with crime. In fact, all they've done is nationalize crime, and the criminals are running free, and we are behind bars. But God forbids state interference outside the realms of defense, law and order, and justice. For example, the Word of God forbids any taxation as high as 10%. Prophet Samuel warned the people when they wanted the king. He said, he will tax you as high as 10%. He will oppress you with taxation as high as 10%. God demands 10% for his church. No government has the right to demand that much. The government can operate on 1% or 2% tax. It's been proven. They could get everything they need and fulfill all their functions with less than 1% tax. But no, they take more than 10%. They take 30% or 40% if you take the fuel tax, the rates and taxes, VAT and everything else. We're paying probably more than 40% of our total income to the state in various kinds of taxes. And then they tax inheritance. The Bible forbids the taxing of property and the taxing of inheritance. God forbid. 2 Peter 2:19. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave for whatever has mastered him. And so the scripture is super clear. Don't trust those who talk about freedom and who tell you, vote for us and we'll give you freedom. There is no political savior. There's no salvation in politics. It's an idol. Number four, true freedom can only come where Jesus Christ is obeyed as Lord. Some people say, well, Jesus is my savior, but he's not my Lord. There's only one savior and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot accept Jesus as your personal savior without submitting to him as your Lord. It's a package deal. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you obey my teachings, you're really my disciples. The others are not. Now, the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Holy Spirit brings freedom. The spirit of this world and the spirit of age brings bondage and corruption and dissension and violence and destruction. Number five, freedom has to be based upon and freedom has to be in accordance with the Ten Commands, the law of God, the perfect law of liberty. The Ten Commands would ensure true religious freedom. Freedom to serve and worship the only true God, the Creator, the Sovereign Lord of the universe. He is the only true source of freedom. Until we are reconciled with God, we have no chance of being reconciled with a man, with fellow man. And so it is. How many people had all kinds of problems until they were born again, regenerate by the power of the Holy Spirit, until our hearts are changed, until we are right with God, how can we possibly be right with our neighbor? And this is why so many people are at enmity with their wife or husband or parents and children or between employers and employees and different neighbors. And why they hate one another? They're not right with God. In many cases, they hate God as well. And this, because they're not right with God, everything else is a mess. But when you get the relationship right with God, those other things often fall into place with very little trouble. The first, the biggest problem is getting right with God. And God's character is expressed in his Ten Commands. He wrote the Ten Commands with his own finger on tablets of stone. Adherence to God's law, the perfect law of liberty, would protect freedom of worship. It would protect freedom of speech, freedom of time, freedom for families. Respect the family is the basic building block of society. Respect the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage, love, morality. Sanctity of property, providential property. The sanctity of truth. You don't have the right to lie and to libel and slander your neighbor. Why should people have the right to blaspheme God? And your right to your reputation, that you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And even your conscience, that we do not covet our neighbor's goods. Showing that God is not only concerned for what you do, but what you think. Your heart motivation is also concerned. The Tenth Command deals with our heart motivations. Do not covet. We live in an age of covetousness. In fact, we're living in an age that has broken every one of the Ten Commands and made it an idol. We're living in a world that worships many gods, that is full of idolatry. There are sex idols. There are pop idols. There are music idols. There are Hollywood idols. There are sports idols. We're living in an idolatrous age. They've even got programs called idols. We're living in a blasphemous age where they blaspheme the name of Jesus. Hollywood hates Christ. And it comes over in how many films? And some of our government says blasphemy is protected free speech. Blasphemy is free speech. Oh, but if you criticize, say, Islam or communism, you could be guilty of hate speech. And so you can blaspheme God's name, but you can spread pornography. That's perfect. That's protected as freedom. But if you want to criticize something the government doesn't like, they'll call it hate speech and prosecute you for it. We're living in an age where desecrating Sunday has become an art form. Every Sunday, how many Christians are breaking the Sabbath in so many different ways? We live in an age of murder. 25,000 people are murdered every year in South Africa. And that's not even counting the 40,000 to 80,000 killed by abortion every year. And adultery, there was a time when adultery was a crime. Now it's national pastime. And theft, it seems that this country is run by thieves, and we have thieves everywhere. There's vast, who has not been stolen from? If not only once, sometimes multiple times. There used to be a time when you didn't even know someone had been a victim of crime. Then you knew someone who'd been a victim of crime. Now we all have been a victim of crime. And what about false witness and adultery? It's just everywhere, absolutely everywhere. False witness, our newspapers are full of it. And one of the false witnesses is claiming that the farmers stole their land. That is a lie. As for covetousness, our entire advertising industry seems built on that too. So we are in a situation where all the Ten Commandments are being broken systematically daily, and the breaking of it is celebrated and encouraged, and it's even taught in the schools. Psalm 19 verse 7 tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Number 6, it is not acceptable to justify evil in the name of freedom. There can be no freedom for blasphemy. Why should there be freedom for blasphemy? You're not free to commit libel or slander against somebody. So, well, unless they're farmers. So why should you be allowed to blaspheme God? If you say something against Muhammad and Allah, you could be in deep trouble. But blaspheming the name of Christ, not a problem. Perversion, well, they're now speaking about gay rights. LGBTQ, RSP, who knows what. They've got 26 genders, they say. You can get into trouble in Canada and end up in jail for using the wrong gender pronoun. It's insane. Sodomy, cruelty to animals, rape and child abuse. Why should there be freedoms for things that are obviously violating the basic rights of others? Satanism includes cruelty to animals, rape, all kinds of things, blasphemy, perversion. Why should something as occultic and anti-law on every level as Satanism be considered a legitimate religion? So any civilized country would not tolerate evil in the name of freedom. Nor can the murder of human life in the womb through abortion, or the exploitation of women's bodies for profit through pornography or prostitution. These cannot be tolerated either. We affirm the sanctity of life from conception to natural death. Only God has the right to take life. We have no right except in self-defense or after due process of law to execute a murderer or rapist in accordance with the law. Galatians 5 verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. God has called us to be free. First of all, to be free of sin. To be free of our own sinful nature by the grace of God through justification by faith, through sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit, by daily discipleship. So we don't want ourselves to go back under bondage of slavery. And let me tell you, communists promise people freedom and they give them the worst slavery ever. But more about that later. Number 7, religious freedom must include the freedom for parents to educate their children according to the Bible. Whether through state schools, independent Christian schools or homeschooling, education should be in accordance with the wishes of the parents. The parents are the ones responsible for children. No one cares for your children more than the parents. For the state to suggest that they care about your children more than you do is laughable, balachlik, ridiculous. Absolutely, you've got to be kidding. They don't care about anything. Why would they care about your children more than the parents do? So this business of, you know, we're concerned for your children, that's why, no, they just want to take as much of your money as possible and brainwash your children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Notice God addresses fathers. Fathers are the first ones responsible for the education of the children. It is a parental prerogative and responsibility. The state is never called to be involved in education. Do you know the first person to advocate state control of education, state registering of schools, state registering, licensing and training of teachers, state production of textbooks? Who is the first person to suggest that? You all know his name. Karl Marx. 1848, the Communist Manifesto, Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto of 1848, advocated revolutionary the state should control the schools. Why? Because the churches ran all the schools before. Governments never wanted educated people. It's against their interests to have educated citizens or subjects or voters. The state doesn't want the people to be educated or they wouldn't support them. They want uneducated people, which is why they took over education. They use the word education, but it's not education. Education is teaching people how to think critically. Indoctrination is telling people what to think. And so the state might call the Ministry of Education, but it's actually a ministry of indoctrination. It's everything but education. It's more like a ministry of disinformation than a ministry of information. And you can see this because under the state, schools have been producing dumber and dumber people. So Dr. R.C. Sproul, the greatest theologian of the 20th century, in my opinion, he said we could be living in the dumbest generation in history. He said, don't let the technology and the computers fool you. You used to have to be able to debate in Latin to enter university. Today you have remedial English in university. In fact, you have graduates, people who have graduated from University of Cape Town and have an MBA, that's a Master of Business Administration, employed by Old Mutual. I happen to know this because where I live in Pinelands, Old Mutual's got about 7,000 to 8,000 employees. They've got high school teachers, full-time employed, teaching MBA graduates remedial English. Graduates from UCT. And they've got high school maths teachers teaching basic arithmetic and maths to chartered accountants graduate from University of Cape Town. We are living in one of the dumbest generations in history. People who can't even think. You study some of the great sermons of the Puritans, of Charles Spurgeon and many of the great preachers of the church, and you can see the long, intricate sermons, which the people used to be able to handle. And you can see the average congregations used to be more educated and more Bible literate than the average theological lecturer and professor at our universities today. We are probably living in the dumbest generation in history. Don't let the technology fool you. The fact is a lot of people can't even think straight. They can't even think logically. And it's sin. It's sin, and of course it's the world's entertainment and media and the music. If you're going to listen to this doof, 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 pounding rap, rock, hip-hop, mindless pimp music, noise masquerading as music, it's not even music. Well, of course it's going to damage your brains. And if you want to take drugs and drink and all the other things, you're going to lose a few million more brain cells. If you watch SATV and DSTV, you're going to pound out even more of the brain cells. A lot of people can't even think, which is why they vote for EFF and ANC and so on. It's because, you know, we've got people out there who've had all thought knocked out of their brains. Parents are meant to bring up children in the love and the fear of the Lord, and that is not being done. Number 8, religious freedom must include freedom to proclaim the God of the Bible to be the only true and living God and to objectively point out the errors in other religions. Of course, we want to be polite, but we can't lie. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is the way because we are lost. Jesus is the truth because we are deceived. Jesus is the life because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Outside of Christ, we are actually spiritually dead, deaf, dumb, and blind. And so Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. I'm sorry, but by that understanding from the scriptures, Muhammad is a false prophet. Islam is a false religion. The Quran is a false book. Allah is a false God. And we try to find polite ways of saying it. But you can't pretend that the Allah of the Quran is Elohim, El Shaddai, Yahweh of the Bible. You can't do that without lying. But there's a lot of cowards and liars, even our pulpits and our seminaries today. A lot of our seminaries have become theological cemeteries. We need to call people back to the Bible, and we need to be honest and polite and objective about it. Jesus is the way, not just a way. He is the truth, not just a truth. He is the life, not just that he had life. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. Number 9, any attempt by the state to register or regulate churches, missions, or Christian organizations such as schools and radio ministries would be an intolerable breach of religious freedom. Remember, right now we have before Parliament attempts by the CRL Commission, by the Ministry of Justice and others to register and regulate and license all churches and all religious practitioners and to monitor what is said and to be able to prosecute people, hate speech, even sermons and so on. Now, this is no business of the state. If they would just deal with crime and litter and pollution, we would be very happy. But they don't deal with that. They deforest the Cape and then they give us water restrictions because we get less rain. Well, when you chop down a few million trees, yes, you will get less rain. And this is just one of the consequences. Deforestation causes drought. But no, they've got to interfere in everything. They make a bigger mess of whatever they do. And now they want to investigate all of our sermons and register everyone. If you want to get a license, you know what happens. You go the first time, they fail you. You go the second time, they fail you. You go the next time, they want more money. And they want you to re-register and get the back of that queue. And this is the way it goes for car licenses. What makes you think it's going to be any different for school licenses, church licenses, Sunday school, or anything else? They'll waste your time and waste your money, and they can't even handle it now. So what makes you think that the government should be... Why would we want atheists and people of other religions to be determining what is acceptable or unacceptable in our sermons, Sunday school teaching, or radio broadcast? Right now, we have got hundreds of Bible colleges around the country closed down by the government. They've got a Hindu woman as chairman and a Muslim as vice chairman monitoring who gets accepted and registered as a Bible college. They have closed down all kinds of Bible colleges, and this Hindu woman boasted in a public meeting in Johannesburg recently, in the last 5 years we've had 1,000 applications. And she smiled, said, and we've only approved 2. Now each of those 1,000 had to pay tens of thousands of rands just to apply. And then they've got to pay for them for investigations and so forth. And then they've got a publication where they put even groups like Bible Institute on as a bogus institution. Bible Institute's been around a lot longer than the government, a lot longer than a stupid little department. They've got their people running around registering almost anything. And so you can be in a Christian school, and along they come with the clipboards, and they solemnly count heads, and they count toilets, and they count desks. And you think, you've got to be kidding. Which of your government schools has everything? I mean, you can have 80 people in a classroom with 20 broken desks that they've got to share. And all the windows are broken. And but we don't do any investigation of our government schools. We're only allowed to investigate the independent schools. Well, why don't you investigate the government schools? Our schools are running just fine. It's your ones that are a mess. By the government's own estimation, 85% of their schools are dysfunctional. By their standard of dysfunctional, it's really dysfunctional. Completely messed up. I said to one of them when they were doing these investigations, they've even come to our home to investigate our home if it's a suitable environment for our home education. And I first thought, what business of them? But then I thought, no, let me bring this man in as a witness to him so I can share the gospel with the man. So, and he came and he was shocked. He looked around and he said, you've got a better library than any of our schools. Well, yes, we do. And he looked at all the artwork and projects on the walls and the maps and so on my children have been doing, and he was astounded in the books and all the projects, and he was really impressed. And now, my wife's very organized, and we've fortunately got a lot of good books, so we were able to shock this person with how well organized we were as a homeschool, much better than most of their schools. But then when I asked what exactly he's doing this, he says, we've got to be sure that the home educators are up to the government school standards. I said, you've got to be joking. For us to reach the government standards, we'd have to burn down our schools, shoot our teachers, and burn all our books. Then we might reach your standards, because even if we had lost the buildings and lost the textbooks, our teachers alone would make our education better than superior to yours, because you've got unmotivated teachers. You've got to give instructions for them not to go to the shebeens during the break, because they often don't return afterwards, and they mustn't be drunk, and that the teacher shouldn't be sexually abusing the children. And I've been shown this. Principal showing the letters from Minister of Education. It is an abuse of your authority to require sexual favours from students. Teachers should not be going to shebeens during tea break and failing to return or returning drunk and so on, and all this sort of thing. And teachers having sex with underage students is an abuse of their authority. And the common prevalent practice, he's saying, Ministry of Education, I saw this letter given to a principal. And I mean, he was showing this saying, you've got to be kidding. He said, which of this applies to our schools? Well, of course, it applies to government schools. Their teachers, they reported 1 year something like 78,000 cases of child abuse by teachers in the Department of Education in this country. Next question, how many were prosecuted? None. And the government wants to tell us how to run our schools? It is beyond balakhlik. It is outrageous. They are completely... This is like asking the gangsters to help to monitor that your parental techniques of raising your children is up to standard. Any proposal to establish a Department of Religious Affairs or the taxation of Christian ministries must therefore be rejected as an unacceptable interference by the state in religious matters and as a step towards state control of the church. Make no mistake, this is what we're talking about, state control of the church, but also of the farms, but more about that just now. Acts 5 verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied to the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin that had crucified Christ, "We must obey God rather than man." Now, why were they saying this? The Sanhedrin, the supreme Jewish religious body, was forbidding them to preach in the name of Jesus. And the Apostle Peter replied, "We must obey God rather than man." This was the battle cry of the Reformation. Lex Rex. The law of God is king. Lex law, Rex king. The law is king. Not Rex Lex, where the king is the law, but the law is the king. The law is king. We're all under the law. And when the two are in conflict, we must say, "I will obey God rather than man." Number 10. True freedom comes from within. The foundations for a truly free nation can only be laid in characters, in hearts, in minds, in lives, in families that have been changed, transformed, renewed, regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God alone, received by faith alone. So when people talk about freedom, you know, a man who's on tick isn't free. A man who's a drug addict is not free. A man who's an alcoholic is not free. A person who's a porn addict is not free. A person who's a slave of sin is not free. Having some atheist, drug addict, porn addict, pagan talk about freedom is ludicrous. They need real freedom, which comes from Christ. I've got a tract that we designed called The World's Greatest Revolutionary. We handed out at communist rallies to the EFF and the Southern Communist Party and others. It's got a picture on the cover of Karl Marx, Friedrich Engels, Vladimir Lenin, Stalin. Sometimes we even add Mao Zedong. That's the cover. But inside we show that these aren't real revolutionaries. These were fakes. The real revolutionary is Jesus Christ. The one who really changes hearts and lives and transforms society for the good is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest revolutionary of all time. They are after a fake revolution that promises things that they don't produce. You know, when you are called a freedom fighter, what is a freedom fighter? I was a firefighter. Do you know what we do in firefighting? We fight fires. So what does a freedom fighter fight? He fights freedom, actually, yes. They call themselves freedom fighters, but first of all, they don't really fight. And number two, they don't produce freedom. You know, like Robert Mugabe, freedom fighter? Really? Did you see how many millions were celebrating when he got overthrown? They're dancing in the streets with exuberance you haven't seen in your life before, even more than when the Springboks won the World Cup. The people of Zimbabwe have suffered so much. What freedom? It's belachlik to speak about Robert Mugabe as a freedom fighter. Any Zimbabwean would laugh you out of court if you wanted to talk about him as a freedom fighter. And yet we've got people here in our country calling themselves freedom fighters who've never fought and have never produced freedom. Well, they have fought against freedom, though. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice, not the removal of your mind, but the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As Christians, we should always be testing. We should be evaluating, discerning, inspecting the fruit, false prophets of false fruit. We're wanting to see, is there good fruit or bad fruit from this? So when someone's offering you something, you first want to see the fruit. And when there's bad fruit, you know it's a bad tree. Only if there's good fruit do you accept that's a good tree. So people offering you something, you say, well, where has this worked before? That would really be an important question. So let's not be conformed to the world. Let's not be stampeded into the herd. Bang, with the sheep and with the herd of cows. We're meant to be those who think for ourselves. We should be like the steel-headed trout, those fish that go upstream, even up the waterfalls, and I've seen the steel-headed trout in New York going upstate, climbing up, literally jumping up the waterfalls, going the opposite way. Anybody can go downstream. To go with the flow, even a dead fish can float downstream. But to go upstream against the tide, that takes God's grace and strength. So, any questions or comments on these 10 foundational principles for real biblical freedom?